God is good. And all the time. Well, I want to start out with a high school football story. This wasn't the team that I played on, but back in the day, I was one of the Peterson High Pirates. This was back when it was a high school, not a junior high. In fact, I was part of the 1968 first graduating class from that school. And so I decided the last 2 years, my junior, senior year, since our class was doing so much, because we were the senior class, our sophomore year, our junior year, and our senior year, there was nobody above us, and so we just did everything. And I went out for football. I thought, well, that would be kind of fun to do. Of course, I was kind of skinny, and our team wasn't that good the first year, the junior year, and so the coach decided I was going to start a game. I was a defensive tackle. In fact, we have a picture, and I can't find it. I wish I could. It would show you. You have the big brute over here, defensive tackle on the one side, a big defensive guard, another big defensive guard, and this skinny guy over here, number 64, who was me. Well, anyway, I was starting this game, and, you know, I hadn't done a lot of football, and I wasn't kind of first string, so to speak, and so I was really uncertain about my place and what I could actually pull off. And so we got out there, and we huddled, and they ran a few plays, and then I knew the coach was going to pull me. I just knew the coach was going to pull me. And so we were lined up, and I was on the left side, defensive tackle. And Gary Ward comes running at me and says, "Reeves!" Well, I just knew that was it. Coach was pulling me out, right? So I obediently jumped right up from my three-point stance and immediately ran off the field. And I was near Coach Don Olette at the time, and he looked at me with this horrified look, and he went, "Reeves, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, Gary just, got me out of the game, right?" And he said, "No, he was on the right side, defensive tackle. He wanted to change places with you." And I reflected for a second on that. And I thought, yeah, Gary was in the huddle with me. That's true. So there were only two of us on the field at that time, and now I'm gone. And as I was reflecting on that, both Coach Olette and I looked out into the field where the opposing quarterback was calling an audible and ran the halfback right through the hole where I should have been. To my knowledge, that's the last time I started a game. But it taught me an interesting lesson, If you're in the game, stay in the game. Or maybe you need to get in the game. Because if you're not in the game, there's a hole somewhere out there that the enemy is going to exploit. We want to talk about that today as we've been going through this series called The Church That Jesus Wants to Build. It's based on that passage in Matthew 16:18 where Jesus says, "I will build my church." Jesus is in the process of building his local church here and there and everywhere. It's his desire to do this. And he is actively engaged in this process of building his church here at Santa Clara First Baptist. But what kind of church does Jesus want to build? For a number of weeks now, we've been looking at the blueprints of the kind of church that Jesus wants to build. What constitutes a healthy church? What constitutes the kind of church that Jesus wants to put together? Now, for a long time, our church has used as kind of an operating principle the five M's. How do we organize ourselves to do God's work, His kingdom work here? Well, we've used five M's. The first one is magnify. And over each one of them, as we've gone through this series, we've attached that particular aspect of church work to a human need. The word magnify has to do with the need to fall in love with God and His Son Christ. And so we were just singing this last song, "You're the remedy. You're the remedy." In fact, for a while the verbiage went, "He is the remedy," which means we were singing a song of declaration. We were declaring the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the remedy to the problems of this world. That's a song of declaration, declaring our faith. But I got a little ahead of the game. You know, I got tired of declaring he's the remedy, and I just wanted to talk to Jesus. And so before the verbiage changed, I changed. I was saying, I don't know if you caught me changing my verbiage. I just said, you are the remedy. I was turned that into a prayer. And at the very end, the song does exactly that. You are the remedy. Now it goes from a song of declaration to a song of love and thankfulness directly to Christ, because you, Christ, are the remedy. Worship is to help us fall more and more in love with God as we see how much God loves us. Okay, well, that's that one. Then membership, and that's the need to belong. As we minister to one another in the body of Christ here, as we take care of each other with the needs, and we saw a lot of those listed up here of people being taken care of. Well, people need to belong to a loving group of people or groups of people, and I think we can say that's happening here. The third one is maturity. We looked at that last week. Maturity is the need to grow up. We don't want to stay infants. We don't want to stay infantile or childish. We need to grow in our maturity in how we think and what we value and how we act and interact with each other. So we looked at that last week. Today we're looking at the issue of ministry, and that's the need to serve. We all need to develop servants' hearts. Well, what's embroidered on the towels that we give new members are the three words, here to serve. And we're learning what does it mean to be a servant and to give our lives away in ministry. And then next week we'll finish the series with mission, and that's living a life of enduring significance, because we want to live a life of significance. We want to have our lives count for something. I don't think anybody on their deathbed, you know, is going to want to look back and say, oh, I wish I had spent more time at the office. I don't think we're going to that's going to be on our mind and heart on our deathbed. I think we're going to be saying, thank God for those opportunities I had to make a difference in the lives of people and in the lives of our world, life of our world. So that's mission, and that's next week. Okay, ministry this week. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of the concept of ministry and people involved in ministry just over and over and over again in the Scriptures. The theme verse for today is Ephesians 4:16. From the New International Version, it reads, from him, and this is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And let's all read the underlined part. As each part does its work. Another way of expressing this is found in the New Living Translation, same verse. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And let's read again the underlined part. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The word cannot be any more clearly given to us. As each part does its work, so the body benefits and grows and becomes more and more the church that Jesus wants to build. It's up to everybody. So the message is clear. You are an important part of God's body. Every one of you sitting here today. This is what the word, in this case through Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives to us. You're an important part. I don't care how you feel. Feelings are not to be a part of this matter at all. They can get you off track, particularly here, well, in a lot of places in life, but you're an important part of Christ's body. Period. And as each part does its work, so the body benefits and grows in its capabilities, in its ministry, and in love. Now, think about your physical body for a minute. Would there be any part of your physical body that you would like, that you would be appreciative of if it just kind of took time out, or time off, or went on a vacation? How about your eyes? The eyes say, well, I'm going to take this week off. I'm tired and I've got a lot going, and so I'm just going to kind of shut down for a week. Or how about your stomach? How about your stomach shutting down for a week? How would that be? Now, some of us, you know, we could get along without a week. We could live off the fat of the land, so to speak. That might not be so bad, but how about the stomach shutting down for a month or two or three? Not so good. Not so good. How about your ears? The older I get, you know, my ears are not cooperating. And it's not great if you can't hear straight, isn't it? Not so good. How about your heart? Your heart says, I'm taking time out. Well, it's all over, folks. You need every part of your body to work, and work well. Years and years ago, my wife, first I thought she stubbed her toe, but that became very apparent very quickly. She had broken one of her little toes. She said, I felt more pain in that broken little toe than I did in childbirth. Tiny little part of the body, and yet it was busted. It wasn't working well, and man, was it painful. And all the attention of the body, all the different other systems of that body are now focused in on this tiny little part because it was broken. Well, if that's true, how much greater is the frustration and the pain when one member of God's church goes AWOL? What important piece of ministry is now not getting done? What important conduit of God's grace to the church and community is plugged up? What important support to the well-being of the church is just left hanging in the breeze? So you may say, well, okay, maybe I'm supposed to do something. What am I supposed to do? What part am I to play? What part of the body am I? Well, again, we can find the answers to that in God's Word. We're going to use another principle that we've used for years around here. We use the fact that we are shaped for ministry. Shaped, S-H-A-P-E. It's an acrostic. And we're going to break it down real quickly to show the various elements of this. Each letter stands for one aspect of one's personal unique capacity to contribute significantly to God's kingdom. The S stands for spiritual gifts. Now, we believe that when a person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are indwelt by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God actually comes and becomes a part of their day-to-day, minute-by-minute experience. And with the Spirit comes the gift of gifts, spiritual empowerments, spiritual capabilities. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, and this is the Message paraphrase, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit to all kinds of people. That's a very long paraphrase for a very simple verse. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit, the revealing of the Spirit. This is a supernatural ability or abilities that people are given. And they're all important. There are lists of gifts in the New Testament. No one's quite sure what the definitive list is. There are various versions that have been put out over the years. But it's at least 20. You could look at the gift of teaching. Some people, when they teach God's word, it has spiritual impact. Some people have the gift of mercy. And so they're loving and caring type of people. Some people have the gift of exhortation. They're the ones who are kind of rah-rahing and cheering people on and bolstering people up when they're depressed or down. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts. But they're given to every believer in Christ. And it's their unique way of working to accomplish spiritual results. Do you know what that list is? It'd be worth your while to get into the Word and look at that list and say, well, what spiritual gift do I have? Because you've got one or more of them if you're a believer in Christ. And so the question here to ask yourself is, what am I gifted to do? To know where you fit into the body, you ask yourself the question, well, what gift or gifts has God given me to use in the working of His kingdom? That's the S. The H stands for heart or passion. What gets your blood going, you know? What gets you up in the morning, maybe? Or helps you get up in the morning? Or prompts you to get up in the morning, whether you get up or not? Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and into verse 10. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul, his passion was preaching the gospel of Jesus. That's what God gave him as a passion. With my whole heart. Not something I dally with or get around to if I have the time. I have a passion to do this. This drives me. This motivates me to get the job done in ministry for God. Now, we can have passions for all different kinds of things. Some people are passionate about certain needs. It could be like an age group. Some people are passionate about ministry to a certain age group, like children or youth or senior citizens. It's perhaps a certain human need that you're passionate about, and you address the people who are disadvantaged or the lonely or those needing to be mentored and grown up in their faith. Or it could be a certain kind of ministry, such as teaching the word, extending care to shut-ins, or welcoming those into the life of our church. Now, I know when somebody has found their passion in ministry because I don't have to light any fires under them. They're already self-motivated. They're already doing the work. In fact, they're usually pestering me. Pastor, we need to work harder and better at this because there's a need here and this is important and this needs to be addressed. I know somebody has a passion for something, and that's a wonderful thing to see. We should be all involved in areas where we're passionate about them, where we are concerned and caring. The heart issue answers the question, what do I feel a passion to do, or what do I feel passionate about that is a need that needs to be addressed? Either one of those will work. S-H-A. The A stands for your abilities. Really interesting passage in Exodus. God is talking to Moses, and he's talking about the building of the tabernacle, the first structure that the Jews were to construct as a place where they would meet God. And so God was laying out the plans to Moses. And then he has this interesting comment. He talks about a certain person, and in Exodus 31:3 he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. These are basic skill sets, of which we all have many. They're the skills that we've picked up as we've progressed through our life journey, and perhaps also here are the natural talents. When we say somebody is just a natural in doing this or that or something else, then we're talking about this as well. The skills, some of them, well, you learn them in school. Reading, writing, arithmetic, you learned about that. Other skills were taught you by a relative or a friend. Some you've learned on your own. I remember nobody taught me how to type, but I got a book. This was back in the 60s, and I got a book, Teach Yourself How to Type, and it had all these lessons in it, you know, start hitting J, 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 you know, and I said, I paid money for this. Yes, you did, you know, and then the other side, and then alternate them, and then do this and that and everything else, and I kind of learned how to type. By the time I was done with that book, and when I met Susie in seminary, I let her do all the typing. So she was such a godsend in so many ways. Well, what skills and abilities do you have? Some of you have learned how to do QuickBooks, one of our members just recently. Or how about carpentry? Or how to chair a meeting? Or how to greet people warmly? Or playing a musical instrument? Or leading a small group Bible discussion? And on those skill sets go. God wants you to use your skill sets for work within his kingdom. Some people say, well, you know, I've got something, but I don't see how I can use this. Well, God has a place for you. I mean, this Friday and Saturday, it's down to can you hammer a nail and screw in a screw? Can you do the basics of construction? Because we need to build a house. What are the skills that God has given you? And so the question here is, what talents and skills do I have that I can use for God's purposes in His kingdom? The P stands for personality. Personality. Psalm 139:13, the psalmist wrote, "You created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." He goes on to say, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Psalmist has what we'd call today a good self-image. My soul knows it very well. I'm wonderfully, fearfully made. But you created my inmost being. Actually, in the Hebrew, he's talking about body parts around your intestines. And they thought back in the day that's where your personality resided. Right there. So it's the psalmist is saying, you gave me my personality. A personality is what makes you, you. Your personality dictates how you interact and perceive the world of people. It shows you the way that you're going to approach decision making and how you get things done. I love the Myers-Briggs temperament analysis, used it for years, and it says you can break personality down. At least one of the ways you can break it down is into four polarities. You have the introvert and the extrovert. You have the intuitive and you have the sensate. You have the feeler and you have the thinker. You have the perceiver and you have the judger. I think we all understand the introvert-extrovert thing. You know, do you like to be with people, a lot of people? Are you a glad hander, or do you just like a small group of friends and sitting down with a cup of coffee? Are you the life of the party, or are you the one sitting in the corner just talking to one individual? Does being with people charge you up and give you energy, or does it wear you down? That's the differences between an introvert and an extrovert. The intuitive and the sensate, the intuitive thinks big picture, heads in the clouds, thinking, you know, where could we be in 5 years, for instance, and works by inspiration. Bursts of inspiration. The intuitive says, what could be? They're answering the question, what could this be? And the sensate is grounded in the five senses. And the way they look at life is, what is? Not what could be, but what is. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's the sensate. The feeler and the thinker, how do you make decisions? The feeler says, how will this affect others? Will this hurt people? Will this bring people down or, you know, bring undue stress in their lives? The thinker says, is it right? I don't care about, you know, body counts. I just care about, is it the right thing to do? Because you're going to do the right thing regardless of consequences or how other people think or feel about it. The perceiver and the judger, that's an interesting group. The perceiver just works by perception and sense of saying, well, we could do this. Or we could do this. The perceiver is the kind of person who flies by the seat of their pants oftentimes. Not so much interested in planning as it is in being able to make mid-course corrections, and you can do it on a dime if you're a perceiver. You say, oh, that didn't work? All right, let's try this. The judger, it sounds nastier than it is. A judger simply likes to make a judgment on something, likes something tied up, things tied up in a bow. Well, all right, show me the plan. Show me the plan as the judger. I want to see a plan. You like to have a to-do list. You like to tick things off on your to-do list. I stopped giving an order of worship in your bulletin years and years ago because I noticed people were ticking off the elements of the service as we were going by. And I said, I think the focus is wrong here, you know. We need to just be aware more of the movement of the Spirit among us. Which one of these is right and which one is wrong? The answer is they're both right, and they can be both wrong. It all depends on what extreme we're talking about, because you can be a strong introvert or extrovert, or you could be one that's kind of in the middle, and you can go both ways. My eldest son, as he scores through this, he hits a middle path through all four polarities. Then I have the twins, and they are polar opposites on all four. Why it was so important for them to have separate rooms when we got a big enough house? Yeah, because they saw life totally differently, that's why. Okay, so some questions on personality. Who do you want to be a greeter? Do you want an introvert or an extrovert to be a greeter in our church? Extrovert. I can just imagine introverts. Oh, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Nice to have you here. Oh, this is tiring. I got to sit down. You know? Oh, no, you want a glad hander. You want a person who's smiling and moving towards people and getting energized by that. Personality. Who do you want to? Who do you want thinking about what the church could do? What could be the vision for God's church? Do you want a sensate who just looks at the facts, or do you want the person who sees the big picture and sees what could be? Well, you want the intuitive to do that. Now, you need the sensate to keep them grounded. Like, how much is that going to cost? They ask, disturbing questions like that. And what's the plan? How are we going to get there anyway? We'll get there as we get there. It's all good. Who do you want to visit the sick in the hospital? The feeler or the thinker? The feeler. The thinker comes in and says, "What's wrong with you?" Well, just get up and get on with it. No, you want a feeler visiting people in the hospital. And who do you want when you need to have deadlines and a plan and to get the thing lined out so that you know you're moving from A to B to C to D? You want the judger to do that. They need to make the plan. Well, when the plan goes bad, as they always do, who do you need to help out with? Well, here's an alternative. You want the perceiver to help out with that. So in a committee that's well-rounded, that's getting things done, you want both. And they need to understand the opposite functions that they have and affirm both sides of the coin. It's kind of complex. There are wonderful books written about this, by the way. And personality is so important in terms of how we interact with each other and how we understand each other's strengths and weaknesses, if you want to call them that. We're just different. Personality answers the question, where am I best suited to serve? Where am I best suited to serve? And then we come to E, S-H-A-P-E. E stands for experiences. Every one of us has a suitcase full of experiences. The older we get, the more we have. Some of these have been good experiences. Some of these have been bad experiences. But your unique experiences have given you a unique platform from which to minister. What spiritual experiences have you had? The Apostle Paul writes about his spiritual experience in Acts 22, 6 and following. "About noon I came near Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.'" Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus, it turned his life 180 around, and it changed the entire flow of Christianity. Talk about a spiritual experience, a powerful one. Interesting, by the way, that in the book of Acts, Paul's conversion is mentioned and outlined in quite great detail three different times. Understand, back then, little sidebar, you know, they were writing on parchment. Parchment was expensive. You just don't be writing everything on the parchment. You keep your books as short as you can. And three times, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, lists Paul's testimony in detail. It was such a huge change in the history and the movement of Christianity that he said, this is important, and so it was. What spiritual experiences have you had? When has God come into your life and touched you in powerful ways? Have you come to the point of accepting Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life? Have you had those experiences where, as time has moved on, God has come back and said, "Are you with me now? Are you with me now? And here's your next step in your own road of discipleship with me. See, I became a Christian when I was 10, baptized in a Baptist church in San Jose. But I don't think it was until I was 17 that I really, really understood the call of Christ in my life. When I was challenged, older, wiser, 17. Well, I was older and wiser than 10. And God said to me again, are you going to follow me? Are you going to follow me now? Major time in my life. And then there have been other times since then where God has come back and said, well, what about now? And what about this area of your life? I remember, you know, back in college and seminary days, God demanded, he was pretty forceful about it. He said, you know, Richard, you need to give over your marriage plans to me. First of all, whether you're going to get married or not, you need to let me have control of that. And then if you're going to get married, you need me to show you the kind of person, not necessarily the person, but the kind of person. What are you looking for in a life's mate? I want to tell you what to look for in a life's mate. That was a very significant time in my life, and I was scared to death, you know, that God was going to stick me with some ugly missionary to Afghanistan. I was. Suffer for Jesus, you know. Well, all of you who know Susie know that I got the better of that deal, let me tell you. What spiritual experiences have you had? What educational experiences have you had? Again, Paul in Acts 22, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, who was a major Jewish rabbi at the time, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, the Jews, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Paul is presenting his case before the mob in Jerusalem, who was ready to stone him to death, and he's laying down just some of his past and saying, in education, I was trained under one of the best rabbis there is, and I'm zealous for upholding the Jewish law. But here's perhaps of the three I'm listing, this is the most important. What painful experiences have you had? Painful experience. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul again speaking to the church at Corinth. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. He's having to defend himself and his apostleship before this crazy church in Corinth. And he's talking about his painful experiences. And of these three types of experience, the one that's most often the most powerful is the pain that we've come through. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's an illness or depression. These kind of experiences give us powerful tools as God has ministered to us in these times, and we have seen the grace of God doing something in the midst of our pain. We have a story to tell to others who are dealing with it right now. We have been given the grace, and we can extend that grace now to others because we've been there, done that. And people will sit up and take notice when they say, well, I have been where you are. That speaks. We have a word of God for the hurting. Okay. Shape, you have been shaped for ministry. Now let me ask the question, how many ministers are there in this church? How many ministers are there in this church? Now it depends on what criteria you use. If you're talking about ordained pastoral staff, Pastor Jenny and myself. But if you look at it the way God looks at it, every piece of work that we've been talking about here in the church is a ministry. And every ministry is carried out by a minister. How many ministers do we have in this church? At this very moment, just do a head count. Now, whether you are ministering or not depends on you. The challenge goes out to all of us. Whether we're in ministry or not, are we doing what God has called us to do? But the point of the matter is that we need to get in the game. If you're not in the game, then there's a hole out there in the line. And the enemy's running through it. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm too busy, which is a common reason given in this valley for sure, and, well, you have to do an inventory and say, well, how is my time being used anyway? If you're sitting, you know, or if you're gearing up for watching NFL football morning, noon, and night on the NFL television network, I'd say, oh, no, you're not too busy. The point of the matter is that everyone needs to be in the game. Everyone. And this church will reach its redemptive potential to make a difference in this valley for Christ when each and every person steps up and says, I'm in the game. Count me in. I'm going to follow the leadership. And I'm going to get my place where God has assigned me in the line. And I'm going to minister for Jesus Christ and make a difference in this world. It's as simple as that, folks. I want to specifically speak to leadership. I know one area where Dr. Hoyt is going to say, we need to work on this. And that's in the area of leadership development. We're not going to get a good grade on that one, folks. We have a lot of people who are doing a lot of work and good work. But right now, because probably I haven't worked at it hard enough, Pastor Jenny hasn't, other ministry team leaders haven't, we have not developed the leadership base this church needs to have. I'm talking about people stepping up and say, count on me, I will lead. And God has equipped and shape some of you, that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. But God's church won't work well if we don't have enough leaders, as well as not enough workers. And so I want to end with that challenge. What are you shaped to do? What has God given to you so that you can get in the game and be a lot better than I was in high school football, where you're going to be making plays, where we're going to be pushing back the enemy, where we're going to be scoring the touchdowns for the kingdom? What is God calling you to do in his work? Let's pray together. We all need right now just to take a personal inventory and think about where we are. For some of us in this room right now, we're really at the start line. We're still considering the claims of Christ on our own lives. We're still dealing with, is he not just the Savior of the world, but my personal Savior? Is he not just the Lord of the universe, but the one I bow the knee to? And some of us here need to make that decision to say, Christ, you come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Reconcile me to the Father. I want to serve and follow you. For some of us, well, it's time to start serving. It's time to stop sitting on the bench. There's not supposed to be anybody on the bench. But it's time to start serving. And to do that personal inventory. And maybe you need some help with that. And I would be, and others would be more than happy to sit down with you and kind of review how God has shaped you for ministry and finding your ministry fit. And for some of you, God is calling, he's calling right now that you get into leadership. You know the giftedness, the empowerments you have. You know you can do the job. And you know you can do it well. And this church needs you. But even more, the kingdom of God needs you. For it is God who assigns us. It is God who calls us and places us. It's not me asking or a nominating committee asking. It's you asking. For we all have to pray the prayer, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do in serving you here and now? Father, you know each and every one of us. You know what we struggle with. You know time demands and energy demands on our lives. And so all we have to do is ask that question of you, because you will direct us in the right path. You will show us the way to go. And when we go, Father, may it be with a great certainty that as we engage in kingdom work, be either beginning or farther down the road, that we understand how important this work is to this world and to our fellow kingdom members here at Santa Clara First. You're such a loving and gracious God. And as one of those praises up on the screen reminds us, thank you. Thanks be to God that I have a place where I can serve and make a difference. Thank you, Father, that you will lead us into a better future. Amen.